Now, friends, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with us to the fourth chapter of the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. And before we get into that, I should call attention to the fact that the word that opens up the fourth chapter, verse 1, is now. That is, that's the way it is in our translation. But I think the better translation should be, but the Spirit speaketh expressly. That is, it puts it in contrast to what he has said back in that primitive creed of the church in verse 16, where he said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then, but the Spirit expressly, and that's over in contrast to it. But the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I have said in my notes that the latter times here refers to the last days of the church on earth. I want to say to you now that I want to change that, because I believe here that the expression in the latter times and the last days that are mentioned over in 2 Timothy 3:1, I think that the last days here had to do with that, actually, that was immediately following the life of Paul. Because you see, when he was in Ephesus, he had warned them that there would come in wolves in sheep's clothing that would deceive believers. And actually, the apostasy began at that time. John could say, already there are many antichrists. And already, error had entered into the church. And we find that many churches of the early churches had gone off into a heresy. Actually, the first great church was the Coptic church in Africa. It was way ahead of the others. North Africa produced some of the greatest saints in the early church. Augustine came from there. Tertullian came from there. Athanasius came from there. And many of the great saints of the church. But they went off into a heresy, you see. They departed from the faith, so that what we have here in the latter times has to do with that which was coming. It did not have the coming of Christ in view at all. But when you come over to 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, there will be perilous times. Then you're dealing there with a technical expression that speaks of the last days of the church here on earth before the Lord Jesus takes it out. Now, I do not think that here that is the thought that we have in mind. The latter times refer to our times today, and we do not know whether Christ is coming before this century ends. There's some saying that, but they don't know, and it's dangerous to teach that sort of thing, I believe, today. But the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, there would come in the last times, the latter times, not the last, but the latter times, it means that which was ahead of the church, and we've had just about 1,900 years of it now. Some, that is, there would be heretical teachers, and they would mislead a great company of people, and they shall depart from the faith. Now, you have this word here for depart from the faith. It actually means departure. And as we saw in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that there would be an apostasy actually means that there would be a departure. And that departure was the rapture. that this matter of apostasy had been in the church a long time. That would not be new at the end of the age by any means. I think it will grow, and it has grown down through the years, and when the church is raptured, you will have on the earth an organization, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians, but that organization is totally apostate because the true church has been raptured and taken out of the world. And this has been almost literally translated here, apostasy, that some shall apostatize from the faith, and that this is the apostasy. Well, that means to depart. It means a departure. And a departure means you've got to have a point, not only of where you're going, but where you've come from. And the place they've come from means they have professed at one time to hold to the faith. But now they have departed from it. And the word literally means, it's apohistomi. Histomi means to span, and apo means away from. You see, you go away from a place. That's departure from a place. Now, the place that they were was the faith. They held it. Now they've departed from the faith. There cannot be an apostasy in paganism because they've never professed the faith. They've never professed to trust Christ as Savior. They've never heard about Him, and there can be no apostasy there. It has to come in the organized church. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about here, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, when they depart from the faith, what's responsible for it? What is it that's caused them to depart from the faith? Is it because they become highly intellectual? Is it because of scientific developments and the increase of knowledge is revealed that the faith cannot be helped? Oh, no, no. They'll depart from the faith giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, actually, seducing spirits, and that word seducing is a very interesting word. It means wandering and roving. And it comes from the word vagabond, or a deceiver, or a seducer. In fact, Satan is called that, so that they shall give heed to seducing spirits. That is, this is satanic spirits and doctrines of demons. That's the correct translation. They'll give attention to that sort of thing. Now, there is a grave departure today. And the thing that has alarmed a great many people is this, that in this very materialistic age, there is a return today to the spirit world, and a great emphasis is placed on it. Now, we're told today to try the spirits, to see whether they be of God or not, because there's gone out into the world. There's gone out these seducing spirits. Now, the real test is this creed up here, that God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, that the only way of salvation is through the death of Christ. And this is the way that you can test these doctrines of demons today. Now, there has gone over a very small segment of folks today. They are believers, at least they claim to be believers. And I can't understand why they've gone over into this great emphasis on demonism today. So many people right now are interested in that subject, and they read everything on it. Well, I think that we're seeing a real manifestation of it, but a lady called me all the way from El Paso, Texas, the other day, because believers there were getting involved in this, spending a great deal of time talking about it. Well, I want to say to you, I think that the best thing that you and I can do for the devil is to show him a clean pair of heels. That's the best thing that we can do, and not be a bunch of heels and stick around and get ourselves involved and engaged in all of this. And some folk are going around today casting out demons. Let's stay clear of this. because we are warned against this doctrines of demons. Stay away from it today and test everyone by its acknowledgement of the fact of the deity of Christ, that God was manifest in the flesh, and that we're justified through the redemption that he wrought for us on the cross. Now, the thing they do, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They pretend to be very pious and very religious. I've been in the church just long enough to always be suspicious of this very pious position that a great many people take, being super-duper saints, that they've got something special. My friend, if you do have the truth, it'll have to make you humble, because if the first thing you're going to find out is really how little you know. I thought one time I knew a little about the Bible, but I've come to a place today how ignorant I am. I've really got a whole lot of nerve to teach the Bible today, as ignorant of it as I am. But my friend, I look about me today, and I see those that are, they know practically nothing about the Word of God. And today, they are becoming authorities in this field. May I say to you, speaking lies and hypocrisy, pretending to be something that they are not, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you remember, the thing that should characterize the visible church was faith and love and a good conscience, tender-hearted people. I want to tell you, there are a lot of these folk that have gone over. They're talking too much today about sex in the church. And I want to tell you, I've heard some things that are happening in some places make my hair curl, what I've got left. And they are saying things, doing things. May I say to you, I don't think you could do them unless your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. You've got away from the Word of God. You see, you're to have a tender conscience in the church. Oh, today, the church needs to recognize how important it is in the plan and purpose of God, and it should not stoop to a low level. I can't buy a lot of the music today. I don't think that music is heavenly at all. I think it's hellish, my friend. Now, this has been going on a long time. Even in Christ's day, there were folk that had gone off into cults and isms from Judaism. For instance, forbidding to marry, verse 3 now, and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. And these are diet faddists, and they make certain rules and regulations that are not in the Word of God, forbidding to marry. Now, in Christ's day, down by the Dead Sea, there were a group of Essenes, as they were called. And it was among them that the scrolls, the Isaiah scrolls, and they're called the Dead Sea Scrolls, have been found. They were down there, and even in Christ's day. And when Christianity came along, they hooked on to it, you see, forbidding to marry. And they had that, commanding to abstain from foods. And today there are those that go off on that as if food would commend you to God. Now, it is true if you eat the wrong kind of food that you get a tummy ache. But that hasn't anything to do with your spiritual life, my friend. It may affect it, but it has nothing to do with it. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Now, the Word of God does not condemn it. It commends it. And if you can return thanks for food, then may I say that sanctifies it for your body, because the Word of God is already said. Now, there's certain things I can't be thankful for. Down in San Antonio, Texas, I'm told is a place that cans rattlesnake meat, and that's a delicacy, so I'm told. Now, if you would invite me to dinner and tell me that you had rattlesnake meat for dinner and ask me to return thanks, I don't think I would. I'd say, I'm sorry, I can't be thankful for this, my brother. If it can be received with thanksgiving, why, you just go ahead, friends, eat it. Just whatever you can eat, you eat it. It's perfectly all right. Now, this is a very wonderful passage of Scripture, you see, because this is the very thing that a man of God today, a servant of God, is going to avoid. These are the things he's to avoid.
Now, friends, we're in this section here that we've come to where we're actually dealing with the officers in the church. He brought to our attention in a very definite way the fact that there was coming into the church an apostasy. That is, there would be men who would profess to believe, but they would move away from the faith and finally get to the place where they would deny it, and they would put an altogether different emphasis upon the Word of God. And as a result, why, a good minister should warn people of that. And Paul says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. Now, actually, the minister, and every believer is a minister, but here he's thinking of Timothy as being a teacher of the Word of God, and I believe that this is a gift some men have, some don't. Some men have another gift. They have the gift of a pastor, that is, to be able to deal with people personally and individually. But all believers are ministers. We've seen that before. And therefore, a believer, how will he be able to build up himself? I get letters from so many pastors. They feel a great need, many of us in the ministry. How are we going to grow in the Word of God? And he's going to talk about that just a little later. But here he's making it clear that the way we're to be built up is not to go off in a tangent on this matter of diet or this matter of you can eat this and you shouldn't eat that, and that we have to adopt some ascetic program as if that would commend you to God. Well, what are we to be built up in? Well, our diet is to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And he commends Timothy here that he's attained to that. Now, some folk think that there was a danger of Timothy over there in the city of Ephesus where there was so much of religion and the work of Satan was so obvious over there that there was a danger of this young preacher going off in that. I don't think so. I think Paul makes it clear, you've attained to this, Paul said. Now, that's the thing that you are to pass on to these others, that they might warn against that thing. And now he moves on down in this, that he should warn them not only of the apostasy and false teachers by teaching the words of faith himself, but now he is to refuse or to avoid profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That is in verse 7. He is to practice godliness in his life, but he is to refuse the profane and old wives' fables. I know when I grew up as a boy, there were a lot of old sayings that would be quoted to us as children by the older people. I know that we visited in a home, and I think she was a dear Christian woman, but she had some of the most peculiar things, and I remember that she had something that everybody should have, and that was sulfur and tartar. And I was fed that because my mother listened to her, and I want to tell you, I've had enough sulfur and tartar to make a small mountain. And I don't know whether it did me any good or not, but she thought it was the thing to do, that that's all that I needed as a boy, if you just give him plenty of sulfur and tartar. And by the way, it was mixed in honey sometimes and mixed in molasses at other times. And I want to say I didn't care too much for it. And I don't know that it did me any good at all. These are the things that he's warning against. And when I had cancer, I suppose that I received, without exaggeration, over 100 books on diet of what I was to eat to get rid of cancer. And the very interesting thing is that I never followed any of them, because if any one you'd follow, you'd contradict the other. One book said, eat plenty of grapes. Another one said, don't touch them. One book said, eat honey. Other said, don't touch it. Another said, let white bread alone, and that sort of thing. Well, I never paid too much attention to that, because I was listening more to the great physician. He had my case, and I felt like that he could handle it. And this type of thing today, so many people put more emphasis on that than they do the Word of God. Now, no minister ought to be emphasizing that type of thing. After all, we are to give out the Word of God. Now he makes this statement here that's quite interesting. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, there are those that believe that Paul here is downgrading bodily exercise. I don't understand it that way. After all, I want you to look at that man for just a moment. I think that Paul attended the games that they had in those great Colosseums in that day. Now, Paul spent several years in Ephesus, about 3 years. When he was there, there was a great Colosseum in which they actually had the Olympic Games at times. And they had the races there, that is, men running. And it would seat 100,000 people. And Paul uses the figure of the race of that day and makes a correspondence to the Christian life and the Christian walk, and that the Christian life is actually a race in and of itself. May I say to you, this man knew a great deal about it. I believe he exercised. And then somebody said, can you be sure of that? Yes, and I'll tell you, when this was made very emphatic to me, when I stood yonder in the city of Sardis, that is the ruins, and I looked down, they've excavated part of the Roman road there, and I looked down that Roman road to the east, and Paul came down that road. Then I looked down that road going to the west, and I thought the man that came along here 1900 years preaching the gospel of Christ, he didn't travel in a bus or in an automobile. He didn't travel either by horse or even by donkey. Paul walked that, and it took a rugged individual to cover the ground that this man covered throughout the Roman Empire. And when he was not going by ship, he spent most of that period walking. That was his method. And I don't think he did much jogging, but I think Paul did a great deal of walking, and that is something that, you know, is recommended today. Now, all Paul is saying here is, and these people were given over to games, to athletics, and we've become that kind of a nation. Every city today has built a great coliseum where great spectacles are conducted, and great many Christians put more emphasis upon this than they do upon the things of God. I know that there are today church officers that will spend more time in the summertime in the ballpark than they spend in the prayer meeting. And all Paul is saying, he's not saying that's wrong. What he's saying is this: let's hold things in the correct perspective. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now, what is the difference between the two as far as importance is concerned? Well, bodily exercise will only help you in this life.
Because when you get a new body, it won't make any difference whether you exercise in this body or not. But godliness, and this, my friend, is indicative of something. If you listen to Paul here, godliness is profitable to all things. Now, there are those that are saying today, well, a Christian can come back to God on easy terms, and he can. I emphasize that. And a Christian can get in sin, fine, that's true, he can, and he can come back to God. But my friend, a godly life pays off not only down here, but it'll pay off in eternity, whereas the prodigal son lost a great deal by going to the far country. And any Christian that's living a careless life and not living a godly life will find out that even in eternity, he'll have to pay for that sort of thing. Paul is saying, if you give yourself to bodily exercise, then fine. I think Paul did it. But he said, wait a minute. What about godliness? Are you as anxious about godliness as you are about physical exercise, about athletic events? And remember that the physical exercise ends at the end of this life, but godliness is carried over to the next. Now, this is very important, I think, for us to see. And he says this. He puts an emphasis on it in verse 9, now chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. In other words, he says, here's something you can count on. You can count on it in Ephesus in the first century, and you can count on it in Los Angeles in the 20th century, and you'll be able to count on it in the 21st century if we make it that far. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, again, we have something very important here. First thing is, if you stand for Jesus Christ today, it'll cost you something. There's no question about that. Then the next thing here that's very important is to know that the Lord Jesus, he's the Savior of all men. Today, we've had a great deal of discussion about the fact, what was the color of Christ's eyes? How did Jesus look when he was here? Was he a blonde or a brunette? And a man said to me several years ago, he says, you know, I saw a terrible picture. He says, they painted a black Christ. Well, I said to him, why not? I said, he's the Savior of all men. Now, friends, the important thing to understand is not the color of his skin, is not the color of his hair, it's not how high he was, how tall he was, or how much he weighed. That's not the important thing. And the Scripture never lets you in on though he became a man. They never tell you anything about his description. The FBI just doesn't have it in their files today of how he looked, how high he was, and all that kind of information. But may I say to you, the Bible has it in its files. He's the Savior of all men. And whoever you are, he's your Savior. And he's the only Savior. But who does he save? Those that believe. You can turn him down if you want to. There is a plane, we're told, it leaves the international airport here every minute. May I say to you, I can get on any of them, but I don't. But every now and then I screw up my courage, like when I went to Florida. I screwed up my courage, I got a ticket, and I got on a plane going to Miami, Florida. It's a plane for everybody, but not everybody's going. Christ is the Savior of all men, but it's those that believe. I had to believe enough to get on the plane. This is important for us to see. Now, will you notice, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. There would be those in the church that say, well, he's just a young fella, he doesn't know yet, and maybe he didn't, but don't let anybody despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, how can you keep them from it? don't act like a young fool. I put it very plainly. That is the thing that an old retired minister said to me when I began as a young preacher before I was ordained. I told him, I said, I feel a little embarrassed. I'm just a student out there. And when I see a person with gray hair come in, I get frightened. He said, don't ever worry about that. Don't let anyone, he says, and he gave me this scripture, despise your youth. But you make dead sure you're an example of the believers. That's the important thing. It's not age that's important, but whether you're an example of the believers. In what way? In word and in conduct and in love and in spirit and in faith and in purity. Now, today we may have a new morality. The Bible has a new morality also, and this is it. And believe me, in this day and age in which we live, this is brand new to a lot of folk. And I'd like to say this today, because I know that there are a lot of young believers that are listening to me. Here is God's standard. We should be an example today in word, in our conversation, in our conduct, in our love, in our spirit, and in faith, and in purity. Now he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, may I say this, that we've come to here is something else. First of all, he said to him, and apparently Timothy was a young man. I think he must have been in his 30s. And now he says here, the minister is to read the scriptures publicly. For what purpose? To comfort and to teach. Till I come, give attendance to reading, read the word of God, and to exhortation and to doctrine. Now this is important to understand today. The word of God needs to be read. And until the church is getting people into the Word of God, it's, I think, missing its main function. This is very important. Now, this also is applicable to Timothy personally. What is the minister to do today? How is the minister to grow? Well, he's to grow by reading and by exhortation and doctrine. You see, a growing minister makes a growing church, and that's important to see. One of the greatest things ever said concerning Dwight L. Moody was said by a neighbor. They said, every time Mr. Moody comes home, you can just tell how much he's grown spiritually. And what about you? Are you farther along today than you were this time last year? Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ? And the only way to do it is by reading the Word of God, the great truths of the Word of God. Now he says to him here, neglect not the gift that's in thee. Now the Spirit of God gives to every believer a gift. And this man had a gift as every believer does. And it was given thee by prophecy. Apparently Paul had predicted and said what this young man would do. And it was with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, we're told here, I think, what it means, the officers of the church. Now, the laying on of hands never communicates anything, friends. Let's understand that. The idea today, if you put your hand on somebody, that will transfer something. The only thing you can transfer but laying hands on somebody are disease germs. You can transfer those, and that's all. But what does it mean? When you put your hand on a man, it means that now he is a partner with you in the ministry. And I always insisted the officers put their hand on every missionary that we dedicated. Why? That we are partners with them in their ministry. And I think every minister that is ordained should have hands put on him by those that are partners with him. The representatives in the church, the officers, because that is all that it means, but it means a great deal, as you can see. Now he says, meditate upon these things. May I say, that means to be diligent in study. There is no excuse for a minister not to study the Word of God. And there's no excuse for any Christian not to study the Word of God. That is important. Study, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, I don't have time to go into it. That's one reason that I refuse to accept devotions for a substitute for reading and studying the Word of God. You can't open the Bible at night when you got one eye closed already and both feet are already in bed and you turn to a chapter and you're now going to read your chapter. Or in the morning, before you're half awake, you can do that, or at the dining table when you're going to make a break for it to get to work. My friend, you couldn't study geometry like that or higher mathematics or any science. And the Word of God is worthy of all that you and I can give it. And I found out I can't give it as much as it ought to have. This is important. Why? Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And the greatest compliment you can give your preacher is, my, I tell you, you are improving in your preaching. That's the best thing you can say. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And may I say this very kindly, but I want to say it. God have mercy on the minister who's not giving out the Word of God today. Oh, that is, to my judgment, that's a frightful sin. It would be better to be a gangster than to be a man who's supposed to give out the Word of God, and he doesn't do it. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what the church is all about today. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.